Romans chapter 3. One of the most difficult things to understand about the whole Christian experience is it's this statement and the whole theory that without the law there is no knowledge of sin, and therefore sin is not imputed. The whole book of Genesis was before the law. And so it's funny how many of the rabbis, the ancient rabbis in the Talmud and other writings, say that therefore the book of Genesis was a series of pictures of the Torah incarnate in Abel and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and all of the they say that. I mean, it's the same thing that Melito of Sardi says. They were pictures of what Torah incarnate, aspects of who and what Torah incarnate would be. But you've got to see this from the standpoint of first the law, the whole Old Testament, and then you have to see it in Christ, and then you have to see it in you. Christ was not subject to the law until he became a child of the law, until he was in essence bar mitzvah, even though they didn't have that kind of ceremony back then. And from every evidence we have, he was bar mitzvah, if you will, when he was 12 years old, when he went to the temple and met with and talked with the elders, the rabbis. So prior to the law, prior to him being a child of the law, he was not under the law. He was, so it's hard to think about, but to think about things like, when he was he was a little baby, when he, he wet his pants, his diaper had to be changed, he cried when he didn't get his food. He did all of the things that all babies do. And he did all of the things that two-year-old, the terrible twos. Even Christ had the terrible twos. He was... You've got to understand, most people don't see this. He was both Son of God and Son of Man. And in his manhood, he was raised just like a normal kid was. When he became a child of the law, then there became this slow, the so-called, the total, actually the years, the silent years of Christ are really from his birth to his, till he was 30, except for talking about him going to the temple and getting circumcised, and then it talks about when he was 12, he went to the temple and got lost. But what did he do during those 12, all those silent years? Well, before he was 12, he was a kid. He just lived like a normal kid. After he was 12, after that incident at the temple, it says he grew in wisdom before God and man. I think it says that, something like that. Until he reached the age of 30. When he was 30, in each of those years, from 12 to 30, he had a dawning, slow awareness of who he was. Every time they read from the Old Testament, there was this slow, dawning awareness of, my God, this is talking about me. And then until it was fully realized when he was 30, at the Feast of Yom Kippur, between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, in the Days of Awe, he finally fully realized who he was. And the first thing he did when he realized who he was baptized. He symbolically died. He was buried. And as soon as that took place, as soon as he fulfilled all righteousness in his baptism or in his burial, then the voice from heaven proclaimed that thou art my son, this day have I revealed you. Now, well, what's that got to do with it? All of us went through a period when we were not under the law because we didn't know the law. Some people still don't. And I'm uncertain as to what that means. But all I know is the state of the church in this generation is so apostate because the leaders of the church have not taught the law and what it meant. They've taught pieces of the law. They've taught half scriptures so that people could get righteousness because they act like they were fulfilling it. But if you know the law, then you can only come to one conclusion. There are 46 reasons why you should die every Sabbath because you break the Sabbath law. There are a jillion reasons why you should die for all the other laws. And so you've got to come to this conclusion in Romans 3. In verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seek after God, including everybody in this room. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together. They are together become unprofitable. Let me change this. We've got to read this differently. There is none of you are righteous, no, not one. There is none of you understands. None of you seek after God. You are all gone out of the way. You are all together become unprofitable. None of you doeth good, no, not one. Your throat is an open sepulcher. Your tongue, with your tongue you use deceit. The poison of asps is under your lips. Your mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Your feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in your ways. And the way of peace have you not known. There is no fear of God before your eyes, or my eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. For what purpose? That you can get righteousness before God? No. That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in the sight of God. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. I didn't realize I was the chief of sinners until I began to know the law. I didn't realize I was the Antichrist until I began to understand the fullness of the evil of the curse and of all mankind. And so, you know, throughout several places, there's similar scriptures. Paul says, I write unto you that know the law. Well, if you don't know the law, he's not writing unto you. And he's certainly not writing unto the world.
Are you saying that in the beginning you were talking about Jesus Christ being fully the Son of Man, fully the Son of God? This low dawning awareness, my God, they're talking about me. Every time I've heard you say that, I've assumed that what you're talking about is him hearing the rabbi talking about the coming Messiah and him saying, my God, they're talking about me. But the other side was true too, right?
For talking, he knows his own, the Son of Man, he knows his own complete
sin. And his response was to be baptized.
Right.
I never thought about that.
And his baptism was the prefiguration of the cross. Because otherwise it couldn't have said, you know, what Jesus said to John. When John said, I've got to be baptized by you, not you by me. Jesus said, fulfill it now, for we must fulfill all righteousness.
And even a couple of years later, he said, why do you call me righteous? There's one righteous.
Why do you call me good? So, why have I said all this? I've said all this because unless you can understand and see that even the very breath you take, The next, I mean, I was thinking about it, this deal we saw a while back, I think we put it in the door, about, you know, about how a dog, you feed him the same thing every day and yet he's overjoyed to get it. The idea that, who says that we have a right to have anything other than, you know, gruel from three times a day? Who says we have a right to have any, to have air conditioning? Who says we have a right to have any creature comforts? We don't even have the right to have our next breath. And until you know that, you don't know the law. You will always be deceived by your own mind, because your mind will never, your own mind, ha, look at me. Me, the king, I deserve all this stuff. Am I communicating with anybody?
I'm a little left, but I'm
what? Well, I said, me, the king. Now, can you see why in the early days of the church they were so upset when I mean, these were guys that saw the mystery. And they were so upset when it was being shared with the Gentiles. Because what happened right away? The Gentiles started to put their own... Plato is the one... You can't believe how much Plato has influenced modern thinking and thinking back then. He says he cannot conceive of a God that would permit evil to happen. Does that sound familiar? My God does only good things. And this, therefore, it's back to that Persian deal of the war between light and darkness. So it just destroys all possibility of coming to the fullness of God. Because you can always externalize your own sin. You can always objectify, you know, instead of subjectify what you do.
What you were saying a few minutes ago, like, I may not always see that, you know, about, you know, that I think I should have a right to anything or whatever. I may not always see that. But I can certainly agree to that, what you were saying, that, you know, about, you know, we don't have a right to identify breath, or that we are poised to finish.
That's just for the Sabbath rest. Much less not fulfilling all the other ones. You know, and this has been certified and stamped in me a bunch of times. I mean, it was revealed. I saw it through a glass darkly when I became a believer. And then, you know, when I was electrocuted, all hell broke loose. Because I thought I was going to die. And when I accepted my death, then I saw things more clearly. And when I got held hostage in Lebanon, and I thought I was going to die in, you know, a minute, a few seconds, and it became clear again. And so, I mean, God had to use those extraordinary things with me, because, you know, it was so impossible for me to believe that I was worthy of death. Just for what I normally did. But those things that seem so terrible are what you know, sealed with a certainty in me that I don't deserve anything. How can I it also, you know, from the beginning, since we've been here, I've always erred on the side of mercy in dealing with people. It may not seem like that, because people tell me I can get a little harsh when I'm preaching, but when the, you know, when the tire hits the road, I've always erred on the side of mercy with dealing with people, not because I knew my own sin. I think that's what it troubles me. Why people just seem like they hear this stuff and then and you walk out of Bible study and pretty soon you're acting just like every other Gentile. And you're responding to stimuli just like everybody else. And I think it's because this, you don't know the law, even after all this time. So you don't know, really, that you're worthy of death. And as long as there's the slightest bit that believes you deserve something, then God, the veil is going to be over your eyes. And you all, even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is over their hearts. Because God isn't going to share His glory. Now, with that in mind, I want to. This is my. I was going to talk about content. What the hell happened? Romans. I mean, Numbers 10. Is that what it is?
Last time we talked about something like this.
No, it's Leviticus. Leviticus 10.
And I saw the clarity of the reality that you can't change this. You can't just because you read there's none righteous, no, not one. Oh, now I see, so now I can be righteous. You know, now that this is there.
That's why the only solution is constant repentance.
Yeah.
Truth is the conscious, continual recognition of error.
Yeah, and it's devastating to your flesh. It's death. It's
right.
All the way. There's no shortcut. There's no.
Okay, we're in Leviticus 10. Okay. All these people, you know, the priests have just been appointed, and Aaron is like the high priest guy, and Aaron has a couple sons, and they're now in the priesthood, and they're all hot, and everything's right. All is right with the world. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Now their office during this time was to keep the altar of incense in the holy place, to keep it burning in the tabernacle in the wilderness. And all they did was they took their censers and lit a fire to light the altar of incense. Now, I know all of you know what that means, but do you really? There's no negotiations, nothing happens. They offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord instantly. Man, where's the justice in that? They just made a little mistake. The reason it happened this way, and the reason it's so instantaneous, they died for your benefit, that you can see the incredible evil of giving breath to your thoughts, of not taking every thought into captivity, of not challenging every thought with "it is finished." Because if you don't, then what are you doing? You're considering the blood of the covenant an unholy thing. You're saying that the sacrifice of Christ wasn't enough. You're saying that he needs to die again because you're saying all the stuff that you know he can say. Well, there's two verses there that don't make any sense to anybody, and yet they died so that I could see. You know, put yourself in their position. too much trouble. It's probably raining or something else. It's too much trouble to go back to the altar of the brazen altar to get the fire, to light. So they just lit their own. They did it themselves. By doing that, they offered strange fire before the Lord. And it probably didn't seem like a very big commandment. I mean, okay, you gotta. The only way you can light the altar of incense in the holy place is from the fire that has been bathed, if you will, in the blood of the sacrifice on the brazen altar. You can understand, and you must understand this. Even if I gave a talk to that group Mensa, and I talked about this, and they understood it. And they're pagans. They understood that their prayers were their thoughts. Oh, I don't pray. I'm an atheist. No, you pray. All men do. You can't help it. All men are spiritual. All men pray. Your prayers are your thoughts and your dreams. They stand against, it is finished. Have you brought every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ? Or do you let the evil one run wild in the temple? And then, not only that, you end up worshiping your thoughts. Oh, God, that's a good idea. Oh, man, this would be great. This will really give me an identity. This will really help. This will make it for me. Instant crispy toast. Until I understood the evilness of my thoughts and my ideas, none of the New Testament made sense. How could I take no thought for the Lord? How could I take no thought for my life? How could I take no thought for what to eat or what to wear? And these thoughts, I worship them. I'm no different than anybody else. Every man that has ever lived, no matter how smart, no matter how stupid, no matter how retarded, worships his thoughts. That's why Satan has deceived the entire world. But here is a vivid, instantaneous picture. And your thoughts that haven't passed through, it is finished, haven't stood that test. Not only haven't they stood it, even though I've talked about it for 30 years, some of you don't even, you just let your mind go. Wonderful thing. Oh, my wonderful ex-wife, if I could just get her. Oh, if I could just start my magazine. Oh, if I only had a girl. Oh, if I only had a nice little house and a picket fence and a normal life. Did I leave anybody out?
That's a good coupon.
Yeah, Wade.
I didn't leave him out. Don't you see? You say you're a believer. But from God's perspective, your thoughts prove you're not. So the problem isn't any activity or action or what, or deeds. The problem is you don't believe on Him. You still believe on you. And there's no willingness to revenge that disobedience. And then what's worse, because there's no willingness to revenge that disobedience in you, you certainly can't speak to it when you see it other people. So you can't exhort one another daily. Am I communicating? So shall you crucify the Son of God afresh? As Luther said, every thought is another thorn in his head. And every time you give that thought wings to take you, then he doesn't even exist. You've made him go far off. But it's so much fun to think about that stuff. Man, I can really get off. It's not just sexual fantasies that's just to show you what the rest of it is. That's why, from God's perspective, you must take your thoughts to the end. You stop them at some imagined place, just like every other person does with their own dreams and ambitions, and you forget that every thought you've ever had in your life has lied to you. But this one's different. Now let me finish this. This is not many verses. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And it happened instantly. Wow! Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And these are Aaron's sons, and he held his peace. Probably not because he fully understood, but he knew what Moses said. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, Come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went and carried them in their coats. Little piles of ashes. And they carried them out in their coats, as Moses had said. And Moses said unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and unto Ithamar, his sons, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest you die. In other words, if you mourn for 1 second, if you mourn for the loss of these, your dear sons, and you mourn for 1 second, you've lost your place in the kingdom of God. Oh, but that's not nice. That happened, and that terrible, terrible terror of the Lord happened to them for your benefit. Don't take it lightly. Lest you die, and lest wrath come upon all the people. It wasn't going to happen just to them. These were the spiritual leaders. If they didn't understand, the wrath of God was going to come on all the people. The whole house of Israel. Bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. And you shall not go down from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you, and did according to the word of Moses. In other words, they could not leave. Once they entered the tabernacle, they symbolically died. You understand that? That's the meaning of the priesthood. That's why. And they could not leave the door, the door of the tabernacle with the anointing oil on. Otherwise, the same thing would have happened to them as happened to. And the only tabernacle, there's not going to be in Jerusalem. The only tabernacle now is the New Jerusalem. And the point of it is the only place. Christ is in you. He's just as he's in all men. But the question is, are you in Christ? The prepositional phrase in Christ is used over 200 times in the New Testament. It's just like the Ark of the Covenant was made of acacia wood, which is this ugly, gnarly wood. It was inlaid with, it was covered in gold both inside and out. Well, guess what? We are the acacia. We are the gnarly, ugly, the thorns that of the, remember that wreath you made a long time ago? That was form of acacia. Huge thorns. And those were, that was acacia wreath. But it was not covered with gold. Christ in you is the gold inside the Ark of the Covenant. But unless you are in Christ, then do you any good. Now, one more time. Let's go. I'm saying to ascend it here. 2 Corinthians 10. Verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. When it says flesh, it means your sensory perception. What you can see and know and understand by your senses. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Someday I'm going to write something about the number of wars and killing that has been done by Christians against what they consider pagans from this verse. It has nothing to do with anything external. I mean, Pat Robertson quotes this for his justification for, you know, going after people out in the evil in the government. And that's why they got to clean up the government and get Christians and good Christians in the government. Yeah, that's going to be a lot of good. Casting down imaginations at every high thing. Actually, remember we've said this. It says high place in Greek. Casting down imaginations and every high place that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every single thought to the obedience of Christ. To bring every single thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. What the hell does that mean? It can only mean one thing. It means that every single thought you have has to stand against it is finished. That's the warfare. Not ever against anybody else. Casting down imaginations in every high place that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now your obedience is fulfilled if you... two ways, spiritually, I'm serious. If you hear this and you amen it, then your obedience is fulfilled. If you hear this and don't understand it and say nothing, your obedience is still fulfilled. And your silence is a witness against you. Now, does anybody have anything to say?
Is it Sunday night that you read about Phineas?
I talked about it.
So I saw that. It's like my thoughts are copulating.
Fornicating.
And there's this plague that's starting through against Israel because of that.
Right.
And then Christ comes in and takes those thoughts captive.
By his death, the last human died when he died. He was the last Adam.
And that stays the plague.
Right. And by... What happens? If he's the last Adam, then who are you? You are this evil one that has been masquerading as Michael, as Kevin, Ronnie, Wade, each one of us. From the very beginning of your life, there's been a masquerade. The reason real you is Christ in you, the light that lighteth all men that cometh into the world. But he is so humble, he cannot fight your efforts. He will not in any way, he won't fulfill his office in you, the temple of God, without you leaving. And that's the supreme example of his humility. Now, if you're not willing that to happen, then I urge you, I beg you, to go fulfill whatever else you think should be in there, to find out that it's crap. Or at least be honest enough to talk to people about it, and so that you can be challenged, so you can be exhorted. But if you sit quietly daydream, and your dreams and ambitions and ideas, that is the incense that fills the temple. God has to leave you alone. He has to give you over to your own imaginations. I pray you understand.
Pretty good description of zeal.
Yeah, zeal isn't something you work up. It's the natural outcome of it. Anybody have any other response?
I saw in the other part right here about how it defines the two realities. They weren't allowed to even mourn the death, and yet all of Israel was allowed to mourn. Let them mourn the burning of the Lord. That part, but it is. Once you come into this place, then you're so separate from the world and everything it's about, your senses, that you're not allowed to touch it. Not even in the worst case, your own children die. That's a pretty clear description.
Yeah. That they went through that through our benefit.
Yeah.
Which we can see. Repulsive. Everything that happened, Genesis to Malachi, happened for our benefit. So we might see. And how can we see if we dismiss it? That's for the Old Testament, except when it's convenient to talk about believers having money and you pull Abraham out of the basket. By the way, I haven't heard any more about Benny wanting to meet with me. That's good. I decided not to. All righty. Anybody else? Everybody. The congregation said,
Amen.